This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for tuning in. Do Catholic sacraments and beliefs reflect what is taught in the Bible? That is our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host, Jim McCarthy, here's T.A. McMahon.
Welcome to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for all of what God says about himself, about us, what he expects of us, and most importantly, what he has done for us that we might spend eternity with him. My out-of-studio partner for today's program is Jim McCarthy, the author of The Gospel According to Rome and What Every Catholic Should Ask, producer of the video Catholicism, Crisis of Faith, and head of the ministry Good News for Catholics. Jim, thanks for joining me on today's program.
It's good to be with you, Tom.
Jim, the last time, I don't know how long ago it was, we were talking about your book, which you're doing with Harvest House. Remind us of the title of the book and when Harvest House is going to release it.
Well, it's called Letters Between a Catholic and an Evangelical.
Mm-hmm.
And my co-author is a Roman Catholic priest, John Weiss, who's a very devout priest, and we expect the book to be released early in 2003.
Okay. Now, how has it developed? Have you had problems?
Well, it's been kind of interesting. He and I both have a common goal, and that is we would like to help the other to understand the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And we have a good relationship. We respect each other, but we differ very strongly on our understanding of the Christian faith. And so in this book, Tom, we've exchanged letters, 60 letters, discussing our differences on the topic of salvation, the role of Mary, the Mass, authority, the Scriptures, the role of the Pope, and so on. And it's a pretty frank exchange.
Mm-hmm. Jim, I'm really excited for the book to come out because, as you know, we find that many people, whether they be Catholics or and claim to be evangelicals, they really don't know what they believe and why they believe it to the extent that they can articulate it, and that creates problems.
Well, that's right, Tom. It can be a huge problem, and this is an opportunity for both Catholics and evangelicals to hear what the other side is saying and maybe to understand their own position better, but also understand how others see it. And I'm hoping that through this exchange, some people are going to come to understand the biblical way of salvation particularly more clearly. Mm-hmm. I think that's the most important issue at stake here.
Sure. Jim, when others have written books along this line, usually it's a kind of convergence thing. That is, we want to see how much common ground we have so that we can move together. But I don't think that's the perspective of your book, is it?
Well, I don't want to give away the ending, Tom, but that's correct. The last two letters are probably the most lively, might we say.
Mm-hmm.
And we did not come to an agreement.
Well, again, Jim, I can't wait for the book to come out. I think it's going to really be a blessing for all who line up and get a copy. And now, for the main part of our program, we're going through the book of Galatians, Paul's epistle to the Galatians. And presently we're in chapter 4, and I want to pick up with verse 17. But before I read that verse, a little background here. Paul is having a struggle with those who I guess we could call his spiritual children in Christ. They began and they were really excited about his visit to them, his initial visit, and he presented the gospel. They eagerly received the gospel. But now there's a problem. The problem being that there were some who, after Paul left, they came in and they introduced a form of legalism to the Galatians. That is, the Galatians were saved by faith and by faith alone. And now these, they're called Judaizers or legalists. And when they introduced their ideas, it said that, yes, it's good to believe in Christ, but you have to add a few more things. Circumcision, keeping of really Jewish rituals, Jewish ceremonies, specific days to honor and so on. And you needed that in order to be saved. So Paul in verse 16 says, am I therefore your enemy because I tell you the truth? Because he's been pretty tough with them, hasn't he, Jim?
Yes, he has. Unlike what's happening today, Tom, where people are going out of their way to to affirm other people's faiths, even though it's unbiblical, even though it contradicts what Christ taught. Paul didn't do that. He told them like it was and made some people upset, but he was telling them the truth.
And he did this in love because he knew that they were really being introduced to bondage. They were set free in Christ, and now the results of these things that they had to do in order to obtain salvation, according to these false teachers, that was going to be bondage for them. So verse 17 says, they zealously affect you, but not well. In other words, they were really after, that is the Judaizers, the legalists, were really wanted those in Galatia to follow after them, but it wasn't for their good. He says, yea, they would exclude you, that is, they wanted them to turn from the teachings of Paul and from Paul himself to themselves. And it says, that ye might affect them. In other words, that they might really be in favor of them rather than the Apostle Paul. Verse 18, but it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. In other words, there's nothing wrong with zeal, but it has to be zeal for the truth, a love for the truth.
I don't know what you think about this, Tom, but when they say that they wish to shut you out in order that you may seek them, it seems he's talking there about how men want to dominate other people.
Mm-hmm.
And the gospel doesn't do that. The gospel of Jesus Christ makes people dependent upon Christ and independent of people. But false teaching makes you dependent upon people rather than dependent upon Christ. And all these laws and regulations that they were adding to the Galatians, in a sense, just made them captive to the teachings and dominance of these false teachers.
Jim, I agree. All you have to do is look back to churches that get into a form of legalism, and you find that whether it be a hierarchy, or that is a group of people, or an individual leading a church, and you have to do what he says or what they say, not only is there bondage, but there's a control factor here. Every cult that I know of, and I know about a number of cults, this is the way they work, whether it be a Jim Jones of the People's Temple, which came out of San Francisco, or Heaven's Gate, the group that did mass suicide in the San Diego area from Reverend Sung Young Moon. I mean, you go down the line, individual after individual, these all become legalistic systems. You can do this, you can't do that. You know, in order to be holier or more esteemed within the group, you have to go by their rules and their regulations. And as you said, Jim, it's directed toward the individual.
One of the ways this is expressed in the Roman Catholic Church is through the special priesthood. You know, they say that salvation comes through the sacraments, particularly through baptism and the Eucharist, and only a priest can conduct these sacraments, which makes you dependent upon the priest for salvation. And that's why the Roman Catholic Church can say that salvation is in the church.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what, as a former Catholic, what I was taught, that if I want salvation, I must come to the church for it. Again, this just puts you under the dominance of people, of an institution. And people say, yes, but it's a good thing, and you know, it's to help people. But what we find in the scriptures is it points us to Christ. And every time we insert something between him and us, it hurts us. It keeps us from full dependence upon Christ as our Lord and Savior.
Well, it destroys personal, intimate relationship, which isn't based on rules and regulations. Once we have rules and regulations, now what do? We sort of look for a lawyer. We try and figure out how to get around the rule, how to deal with it in a way. And we become our own lawyers. Growing up, as you did, Jim, growing up Roman Catholic, that was sort of my M.O. That's the way I approach things. Well, this was a sin, that wasn't a sin, but if I looked at this that way, you know, in a certain way, then I could get around that sin, depending on how I confessed it in the confessional and so on. It's incredibly destructive to our personal relationship with Jesus Christ.
Part of that, too, is once we realize we're dependent upon other people, we know we can fool other people, and so all that rationalization comes in. When you begin to deal with God directly, you know that all that's futile. He knows your heart. He knows your mind.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a healthy thing for us. It brings about, true repentance, and it starts wiping away some of that hypocrisy because you just can't fool God.
Mm-hmm. Jim, did you have a struggle with that when you became a believer in Christ coming out of Catholicism, making the transition from just what we've been talking about, the rules, the regulations, the legalistic side, and you sort of know where you stood to a certain degree in the Catholic Church, but now God looks upon your heart. I had a little trouble with it.
Yeah, and in some ways it requires a lot more diligence, because before you could just kind of leave all the spiritual responsibility with the church. They would tell you what to believe, where to be, how to behave. And when you begin to seek God through the Scriptures, you have to take that responsibility yourself, in a sense, to say, well, now I am responsible to God to know what He wants me to do and to do it. And I can't just say, well, they didn't tell me, or I did what they said. When we see, we need to go back to the teachings of Christ, say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then we need to do it.
Mm-hmm. I agree. Verse 18, but it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. Jim, many Catholics that I know who have come to Christ, come out of the Catholic Church, I find many of them have a wonderful zeal for the Lord. You know, a zeal that maybe formerly as devout Catholics was based on a works righteousness kind of thing. There's still that zeal, but it's a rightly oriented zeal.
Yeah, I noticed that even in my book with this Roman Catholic priest, how often he talks, John, about the church, his commitment to the church, his love for the church, and what the church has done for him and so on. And I understand where he's coming from, but I think it's a higher thing when a Christian gets beyond the church and comes to Christ himself. All of these things, really what I see now is trappings, things that just are secondary and inferior to the perfection of going directly to God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you just think about it. God has gone to the trouble of sending his Son into this world to take on human flesh, that he might become the mediator between God and man. He is the God-man, that he might bridge the gap between a holy God and sinful men. He became our representative on the cross and died in our place. And then having all of that, to now start going back through men to God, through a priest, through rituals, through an institution, it's going backwards. It's going back to the shadows and types of the Old Testament approach to religion, when we have something far better. And I think this is a message, for instance, of the book of Hebrews, that what we have is superior. So don't go back to all those things.
Mm-hmm. Again, Jim, as we've said earlier, it is a form of bondage. It destroys relationship. And that's what this program is about. We're trying to encourage people to not look to what men say, but do things which are according to the Word of God, His way. Because that's what will set us free. That's what will encourage us in the things that He has for us. And with that comes peace, love, joy, the fruit of the Spirit, which, you know, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And that's what we want for our listeners. That's what we want for ourselves. All who seek after God, you have to do it His way.
Amen. I fully agree, Tom.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Jim address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Jim, this listener writes, I'm a former Catholic, actually a pre-Vatican II Catholic, who came to know the Lord in the early 1970s. So some of the changes since Vatican II are foreign to my experience as a Catholic. But the thing I am most curious about is a form of training called the Rite of Christian Initiation of Adults. What can you tell me about it? Jim, this is a little foreign to me as well. I'm a pre-Vatican II Catholic. I was in college when Vatican II, the really application of it, really started to kick in, and I was sort of on my way out of the church at that point. But what I know about it is anyone who says that the Roman Catholic Church does not preach, teach, encourage meritorious work salvation ought to check out the rite of Christian, that is, the rite of Catholic initiation of adults.
I think you're absolutely right, Tom. This came into the Catholic Church in modern times in 1963 when the Second Vatican Council reinitiated. It goes back to an ancient rite known as the catechumenate, and it's a program where candidates wanting to join the Roman Catholic Church are introduced to some of the basics of the Catholic faith and in terms of doctrine and practices of virtue. And it has three phases. The first is called evangelization, the second instruction, the third purification and enlightenment. And it's an official rite of the Church. In other words, that's R-I-T-E. It's an official rite in the sense that it's all written out how the thing is to be done, what's to be said at the liturgy where the person goes through different levels of initiation. And by reading these, you get a real insight into what the Catholic Church teaches about the way of salvation. For instance, they're told that this is going to take hard work, several months, maybe even years if necessary, to prepare to receive baptism by which one is born again, supposedly, and comes into the Church. And during this time, they are to demonstrate the conversion of their heart by acts of worship, praying, fasting, obedience to the commandments, the practice of the Catholic faith, and confessing the doctrines of the Church. Typically, the way it works today, Tom, is that people, adults, seeking to join the Catholic Church go through about a year of training, culminating in baptism at Easter time. And as I read through the rite, the question that I ask is, well, where's salvation through faith by the grace of God? It sounds so much like clean up your life, reform your life, and when you know a lot and you act just right, then you can become a Christian, which has it all backwards, because it's, according to the Bible, it's after we're born again, we become new creatures in Christ, then we're able to live the Christian life. That transformation makes us able to live like Christ.
Jim, you, in your book, The Gospel According to Rome, you lay it out pretty well, quoting from the rites of the Catholic Church. And so some of our listeners are saying, wait a minute, that sounds a little far-fetched. Let me read a couple of quotes that you have in your book from the rites. It says, the time spent in the catechumenate should be long enough, several years if necessary, for the conversion and faith of the catechumens. Again, this catechumate, catechumens, these are just those who are coming for instruction. They want to join the Catholic Church, and this is what they're called. For the conversion and faith of the catechumens to become strong by their formation in the entire Christian life and a sufficiently prolonged probation, the catechumens are properly initiated into the mysteries of salvation and the practice of an evangelical way of life. So you have to demonstrate that you're good enough to get into the Church. But I thought Jesus came to save sinners.
Well, I think you're right, Tom. And for anybody who thinks the Catholic Church teaches salvation by grace, they really need to read the rite of initiation.
Mm-hmm.
It's also kind of ironic. You and I were baptized as infants a few days after we were born. We didn't do any of these things, and yet we could be baptized. Our parents were told to have us baptized immediately. Today, though, if an adult wants to join, he's told, well, it's going to take several months, possibly years, before you'll be ready. And I've asked priests about this, and, you know, how can there be one way of salvation for infants and another way of salvation for adults? And they say, well, we see them as the same. They're just different forms of the same thing. That more is expected of an adult. But I don't find anything like this in the Scripture. I think of the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. He met the apostles. He saw a miracle occur. He cried out, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. They didn't say, get back to us after a year of preparation.
Right. Jim, also, a Roman Catholic, as we said, many Roman Catholics really don't have what you'd call a strong understanding of what their church teaches, of what they believe. Because as you said, well, each year, 16 million give or take, some 16 million are baptized into the Catholic Church through infant baptism. And I think it's right around 2 million. I think I'm taking these numbers from your book. Right around 2 million come in through the rite of Christian initiation for adults. So there you have the overwhelming numbers have to learn their Catholicism through the process of maybe Catholic education, through their parents, through supposedly their godparents, so on and so forth, but basically through the church over a long period of time. But those who come into the church through adult baptism, boy, they get not only a course of instruction with regard to what the church teaches, but they have to practice it and demonstrate that they've got it put together before they can be baptized. Now, here's an irony, I think. To tell a baptized Roman Catholic that is baptized as an infant that it's, as we said before, it's not by grace, well, they might argue with you. But it ought to be clear to the adult convert to Catholicism that they had to work to get in.
Well, it's appropriate because once you're in, you got to keep working as well. You're still on probation. Mm-hmm. So really, the RCIA is more consistent with Catholic theology than even infant baptism. And at least in the rite, they really come out and say it, that you've got to, with God's help, but by your own efforts, live a good enough life before you can be baptized.
Mm-hmm. Now, Jim, you mentioned that this takes place usually around Easter time. And I have a question about that. When all of these catechumenates, when these who are come to be baptized in the Catholic Church, after they're baptized, aren't they supposed to make a profession of faith with regard to their beliefs and all of the teachings of the Catholic Church? Doesn't that happen at Easter time?
Yes, all Catholics renew, I believe, their baptismal vows at Mass around Easter time. And, of course, at this baptism where the adults are initiated, they also recite a creed or something.
Mm-hmm. Now, the reason I brought that up is that we're seeing more and more that most Catholics are not believing what their church teaches. When Pope John Paul II recently was in Canada for the World Youth Day, there was a survey done by the Canadian press, and it said that 80% of practicing Catholics disagree with what the Pope has to say or with the major teachings of the church. Now, must be a very quiet voice around Easter time when that takes place.
Well, I know myself, Tom, when I was a Catholic, I would often recite creeds because it was the thing to do, but I didn't really think about what I was saying and ask myself, do I really believe these things and am I living by them?
And, Jim, that's tragic because a person's eternal destiny depends on not just what they believe, but the necessity of believing the truth.
If you have questions for Tom and his guests to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. And now, to tell you more about Reaching Catholics for Christ, here's Tom McMahon.
The primary mission of Reaching Catholics for Christ is to support former Catholics and other believers in their endeavor to personally minister the biblical gospel to their Catholic loved ones, friends, and acquaintances. Our hope, prayer, and encouragement is that all who call themselves Christians will take to heart the words of Jesus. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Gary?
We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number A0952, and please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you can tune in again next week. for According to God's Word.